God's word for you is Psalm 40, verses 11 and 12. As for you, O Lord, you do not hold back your mercy from me. Let your mercy and your faithfulness always protect me. Troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. My sins number more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. This is a messianic psalm, which means that the content of the words can and should be seen from the lips of the Savior, especially in this case during the hours of his suffering. In verses 9 and 10, he declared that he did not hold back God's righteousness or any other preaching from the people, and here he asks the Father not to hold back his mercy. How should we understand verse 12 as the words of Christ? How could he ever say that his sins overtake him, he who is sinless, and that they're uncountable? Well, this is because the sinless Son of God took up our sins on his own account. He did not sin at all, but our sins are like a massive storm of locusts, too many to count, Jeremiah 46 says. Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin, or a sin offering, for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. In the suffering of Jesus, his Son, the Father reconciled us to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He was the atoning sacrifice for our sins, because he was put to death as the sacrifice by the Father. It was the Father who sent and offered his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but we can also say correctly that Christ himself was the high priest who made atonement for our sins with the sacrifice of his flesh on the cross. When we meditate on his suffering, we are confronted by the two natures of Jesus. He is human and he is God. That simple statement is so easy to misunderstand that we have to modify it right away. He is truly, fully, completely human, born of a human mother, and he is also fully, truly, and completely God, without any human father, without the seed of any ancestor passed down through a husband to his mother. His obedience is at the same time both his suffering under the burden of our uncountable sin and also his spontaneous willingness to be subject to the law in our place. He himself is Lord over the law, since he was the lawgiver on Mount Sinai. But he willingly placed himself under the law and kept it perfectly while in the flesh of humanity. On account of his obedience, he made perfect salvation for us. Professor Gerhard elegantly says, one must note that the active and passive obedience are most intimately connected, because his passion was active and his action was passive. This gift of Christ, the righteousness of the holy and divine Son of God, is offered to us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel and the sacraments and comes to us through faith. Does this seem like heavy stuff? It's heavy, so very heavy and dense that we have to realize that it's the very bedrock of our faith. There are churches that treat the banquet of the Bible's teachings as if they're more of a buffet, that they can skip parts they don't want or that they're afraid might be too strong for their delicate palate. But there's no buffet selection in any of the doctrines of the Holy Scriptures. They're here for our salvation, not for us to pick and choose like a herd of goats nibbling at all the thistles but none of the flowers. But since there is no reconciliation with God without full atonement for sin, we have to recognize our complete sinfulness and set aside any attempt to approach God on our own merits. He cannot condone sin. Psalm 5 says, with you the wicked cannot dwell. You hate all who do wrong. We have to recognize Christ as more than a mere example, but rather our substitute for sin. Isaiah says, he will provide satisfaction, my just servant will justify many. For he himself carried their guilt, and he became the curse for us. When Christ's heart ached on the cross because of his burden, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was suffering the torture of hell in our place, the torture our sins deserved. It was the pain of being separated from the love of his Father. Now that love was affirmed on the Mount of Transfiguration just a few months before, but on the cross, the Father said to him, in effect, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." But the obedience of his life and the blood of his body redeemed us. What is the result of this redemption we have through Christ? Well, Luther summarizes it for us in his explanation of the second article of the Creed. "I believe that Jesus Christ has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. My troubles, my sins were on the cross with Jesus. And when he died, the payment was done. I am now God's child and an heir of everlasting life. Trust in Jesus. Always." In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's word for you.